Welcome to another episode of the Journey Online Podcast. I'm your host, Zach DeBerry. Sitting in with me today is our lead pastor, Matt Dawson. How you doing, Matt?
Hello, how are you?
Yeah. And we actually ponied up a little extra money.
Thanks.
We've got an official microphone for our technical guru extraordinaire. We're really excited to get his insight and opinion on today's podcast. How are you doing, Daniel Schaefer?
Doing great.
You sound fantastic.
Why, thank you. I've been practicing.
See, people now have a voice to go with the name.
That's right.
That I throw out every week.
Get used to it.
It's going to change the world. I'm telling you, we're excited about that. So today we're going to do a little bit different kind of podcast. But before we get into it, we've been in a series called A Dimly Lit Room. And really, the basis of this series, this teaching series that we've been in over the last couple of weeks, is all about the Holy Spirit. And so in week one, we talked a little bit about who the Holy Spirit is. Our teaching pastor from Atlanta, extraordinaire David McNeely, did a fantastic job of just helping us understand that the Holy Spirit is a part of the Trinity, that he's a unique person. You know, there's a three-in-one kind of concept there. We talked a little bit about that. He did a great job of just unveiling that. And then this past week, Matt, you talked about what the Holy Spirit does in us and for us and through us.
Power.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about that. It was good.
Just
real briefly, yeah.
I just said that's the word you need to think of when you think about what does the Spirit do. And power is the thing that's always attributed to the Spirit in the Scriptures. And I love that.
Probably the cool takeaway for me this week, I don't know what other people took away from it, but when you honed in on specifically, he told these guys who had walked with him all this time, don't go try and do anything.
Don't do it.
Yeah. Wait until you receive the power to go do it and move in that power.
Yep.
And let that power and the Spirit guide you as you go. That was kind of my takeaway of, I get a little impatient. It's hard for me to wait for that empowering.
And if you read the rest of Acts 1, what's funny is, you know, he says don't do anything, and even in the end of 1, you see the failure.
Yeah.
Because they still felt like they had to do something.
Oh yeah.
So then they went to go find out, okay, well, who's going to replace Judas? And they cast lots and so it's just like, hey, even they couldn't not do something. They started doing it in their own because it was like, when's he coming back? Like, he might come back next week. Yeah. So they're just in the same place we are. Yeah, they're just like, I mean, they're coming back. So I even look at that and go, they even had the failure of that.
Yeah.
But of course, Acts 2 is when it all changes. So
yeah.
It was awesome.
Yeah, so that was just a good week. And if you need to catch up on those, you know, you can always find those at thejourneyonline.com and link to our YouTube channel and catch up on some of those series and sermons that you've missed. But this week we're kind of wrapping up the series, part three. Don Gentry, our family pastor, is going to kind of close it out and just, you know, just kind of put a good bow on everything. And you never know what you're going to expect to get out of Don, but it's always going to be good. So we're excited about that. One thing that we've kind of started doing here at Journey, and we're really excited about, and we want it to become part of our DNA and who we are. It's kind of always been there, but we've kind of put a face on it and a name on it here recently, is we want to have kind of a question and answer culture. We want to be a church where if you have a question, bring it to us. We want to try and address it, answer it as openly and honestly as we can. And so we've been doing that over these last few series. We created an email just for questions, a text phone number just for questions, and this series specifically has sparked a lot of questions, so much so that we've dedicated this whole podcast just to kind of answering some of the questions that we couldn't get to in our post-service Q&A time and that kind of thing. And so I thought we would just do kind of a round robin.
I like it.
Hopefully we've gotten all the questions that we didn't get to. If we don't answer your question specifically,
that's right.
Feel free to email us or text us. Whatever, we'll continue to try and keep that culture and answer questions as they come in about anything. You know, it doesn't have to be just series related.
Yep,
it can be anything because we do these quite often. But before we jump into this round robin all about the Holy Spirit and that kind of thing, I think it'd be interesting for our listeners to hear maybe our backgrounds.
Yeah.
As it pertains to the Holy Spirit, kind of how we were raised and what we were taught to believe about the Holy Spirit. So, Daniel, since you've got a nice new shiny mic over there, we're going to start with you. Daniel, tell us a little bit about just kind of how you were raised and your understanding of the Holy Spirit, what you were taught, that kind of thing.
Yeah, well, I grew up and when I was 7, we moved to join a mission base in Arkansas. And so I mean, while we were there and kind of through my formative years, you know, I learned and experienced the Holy Spirit kind of as a very active, not like fully charismatic, but as a very integral part of who we are, like receiving prayer languages, praying, having visions, you know, that sort of thing, you know, healings. You know, I went on a lot of mission trips and saw things myself, you know, that I go, he is very active and very,
you would have saw the spiritual side of everything. You would have seen like a dark side of that. And then you also would have seen a really active
absolutely.
Spirit of God. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, I mean, where we were in Arkansas, there was both, you know, the YWAM base we were at, but it was also like a very strong Wiccan community there. Wow. So there was, you know, both sides of the spiritual spectrum there. And, you know, it just created a lot of weird things from, you know, like a bad storm where trees were falling on our car. We get home and friends of ours from Tennessee had woken up and been like, hey, we just felt like God wanted us to pray for you.
Wow.
You know, so stuff like that to, you know, like just crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's where I grew up and, you know, like spent a lot of my time. And it was like, oh, like God is very active, very.
Yeah.
But then we moved and kind of where we moved to, it was a very, the Holy Spirit, you know, was there, came down, but he's not really active anymore. The way God speaks to you now is through the Bible.
Sure.
And, you know, the church we were at, like, that was kind of where it was when we got there. It's changed and, you know, kind of gone more towards the middle. But it was still very much a, you know, like, dancing or, you know, waving flags or, you know, like, anything that had to do with the Spirit. Yeah, anything that had to do with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, you know, became something that you kind of made fun of, you know, kind of laughed at. Okay. And then, okay, those people are kooks.
Yeah.
You know, and that was just kind of, like, my friend group, the culture, you know, and it's like, and, you know, years after you're a kid, you know, and as you get older, you kind of go, maybe I exaggerated some things, maybe not, and you kind of fall into that.
Right.
And so, you know, like over the years, I've kind of come back because I can't really deny what happened.
That's true.
Yeah.
When I was a kid. And, you know, I still, you know, like from talking to my parents and my roots, like I go,
yep,
okay, he's active.
Yeah.
And he's there, you know, but I still have that inside of me that goes, maybe some of the other stuff, you know, is a little out there, but. I mean, what I, you know, always come back to is, you know, like, we're supposed to, like, I don't see anything in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit came down, was active, and then left.
And then left. Right. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
like, he's...
No longer does this.
Right. Yeah. We may not be baptized with fire over our heads, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes.
That's right.
But, you know, we are here, and we're supposed to, you know, live through the Spirit.
Yeah, yeah, I'm with you. I'll go next, because mine was very boring. in terms of the fact that we had that same similar thing. I mean, the verbiage was right. In terms of the Holy Spirit, but never really talked about as a person, never really talked about from a sense of power because there was a fear, you know, there's some weird church fear about charismatic, you know, somebody. I mean, I was in the Baptist church, early Baptist church, man, where, like, you know, somebody raised their hand, they were kind of escorted out, you know. So it was just like one of those the moments where, you know, anything like that felt very, it was assumed that it was fake.
Right.
So, you know, and then I went from there in my young adult years from that to the Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church is so heavy, the PCA, so heavy on Reformed biblical knowledge and teaching that they discount quite a bit as well in terms of you know, the Holy Spirit is like you said, active in the Bible, but not, you know.
Yeah.
And that's more of a personal thing, like it's more of a personal thing. And yeah, I, you know, it's taken me several years to get over, not get over, but, you know, come to my own understanding,
right.
Come to my own, what does the Bible say? And like you said, and going back to experiences that you can't deny, you know, moments where you go, good night, I can never deny that feeling, that thing that happened, that it was not me, it was the, you know, so yeah, I'm with you, man. I think I grew up same way, making fun of that, and, you know, in a culture, but then... making fun of people like Zach, actually.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I'll jump in right there.
That's go to your
great segue. Because I grew up full on, you know, charismatic.
What's it called again?
Holy Ghost filled. You know, when people talked about their new life, they talked about it in these terms. I was saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit. Because, I mean, that's the way they talked about it.
Yeah.
You know, it was a three-step process, and it was, that all this. So
saved,
it was full on.
Spirit. Yeah, that's good.
I mean, that's the way it was. And a lot of them would even tag on, I've been filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You know, because that was like the, you know, if you did that, then you were like full on legit.
Oh, yeah, you were eight-star Christian.
You were ready to go. So yeah, I grew up in just a church where it was manifestation gifts every Sunday,
yeah,
all the time. You know, we had a banner ministry. We had flag dancers on the stage. I mean, it was full on. I mean, if you could think about it and kind of put it under the umbrella of, yeah, the Holy Spirit will allow that.
Sure.
Spirit's moving. Yeah, well, go for it. You know, that was kind of how I was raised and grew up. And I didn't really think it was weird or anything.
Sure.
The only time it started bothering me was later on in my life. You know, I even worked in a youth minister position in a church that was full on charismatic. And the only time it bothered me was when I would be doing youth meetings and these things weren't happening in the kids' lives.
Right.
And, you know, leaders in the church will be like, well, you know, were you teaching about tongues? Are you teaching about baptism of fire? Are you teaching? I was like, I don't know. I'm teaching the Bible.
You know,
I'm seeing lives changed. I'm seeing kids who never thought about church coming to church, you know. And so for me, that was kind of the moment where I was like, okay, well, I'm going to just step back and I got to do some more research on this, you know, because I was taught this growing up. But, you know, it almost seemed like they wanted me to muster up something so that these manifestational gifts would begin to just start happening. And to me, in my mind, you know, I'm just a young buck youth pastor. I couldn't put that together. I was like, you know, if it happens, it happens. You know, I believe in them, but I don't think we can force them and that kind of thing. And, you know, and you know, again, and you said something this week that stuck with me based on my history and my past when you kind of said it's a hard line, you know, but I think there's truth in it that you can fake, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, but you can't fake the fruit.
No,
and,
exactly.
I saw that, you know, I saw people who were, had these manifestational gifts, but they were some of the rudest, rotten people you've ever met in your life, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm like, I don't know how that works. I don't really know,
how that works either.
How can you have the Spirit and not have the fruit?
Right.
You know, I didn't understand that. So yeah, that's just kind of my upbringing and, you know, and I'm in worship, you know,
so we got a mosaic of
which I love
background.
That's what I love about Journey though.
That's true.
We've
that's
got
exactly
so
right.
much just,
that makes it the Journey of church.
And, you know, it's
we're
one
all
of those,
different.
Yeah. Everyone. So I love that. But so in this podcast, you'll hear different opinions on these questions
as we go through them.
So let's just jump into some questions and then, you know, I don't know how we'll just kind of do a round robin type thing.
All right.
You can jump in if the Spirit quickens your heart and tells you go for it.
Yeah,
you can do that. Just jump right in there. If not, then I'll just do the roll call. Hey, what do you think? But so the first question that came in, it actually came in this week on our text. It says, I'll just read it as it is, and then we'll, you know, if it's not clear, we can try to clear it up a little bit. It says, as I've listened to this and the service over the last 2 weeks, I get this picture in my mind of God being someone that has a multiple personality disorder. And then they say, well, maybe that multiple personality is not the correct wording. But as it says, I see God as three distinct individuals, yet love him as one Father. And basically they're asking, is this an accurate way to see it or at least to relate to it? Is this an accurate way to see the multiple personality thing, but seeing them all as one, I don't know. Is that an accurate way to see the Spirit, you know, as it relates to Father, Son, Spirit, Trinity, that kind of thing?
I'm looking something up real quick. You got
Daniel, you're on the spot.
There you go.
You're going to wish you never got a microphone.
probably so. I already regret it.
No.
I don't. Yeah, I can actually really relate to that just because, you know, I've heard, you know, every different way to describe the Spirit and the Trinity.
Yeah.
As there's, you know, from the water example to, you know, basically the multiple personality thing. And so, I mean, I don't think that that's a wrong way to relate to it.
Yeah.
You know, because in reality, I mean, God is, it is three in one. It is God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And, I mean, you have three very distinct things that each one has their own part. Each one has their own, you know, mission or fulfillment of their mission.
Yeah.
So, I mean, you know, Jesus talked about how the Father knows things that he doesn't. The Spirit is going to do things that Jesus can't and can't do them until Jesus leaves. And so, you know, I think I don't know that I would go so far as multiple personality disorder, but but I definitely see them as three distinct individuals. But I also see it as you love each one separately.
Right.
Because you have the Spirit in you who is praying to God, who is, you know, speaking on your behalf to God.
Yeah.
Then you also have Jesus who is interceding on your behalf before God as your high priest. And so I don't know that I can necessarily see them all as, you know, as you love just one of them type thing. But, yeah,
okay.
I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, no. So you kind of agree that that's not a terrible way of approaching it, but it, you know,
yeah,
maybe the term multiple personality disorder is not the thing, but having that concept and visualizing kind of these three entities, but they're all wrapped up in one, I guess.
Yeah, kind of, because I mean, together they are God, but it is also when they speak about each other, it is a together, you know, like let us make man in our image. It is very much a communal.
Yeah,
Godhood.
That's a great way to say it, community.
Yeah.
I was just looking it up because I knew I was going to get it wrong, and there'd be like a theological guy listening, and he's
he still might be listening. And if you are, feel free to text us or email.
Complaints to Chris
at the journal.
Yeah. So the word I was looking for, I couldn't remember if it was monism or monism or monism. This is not like the pantheism idea, but it's a theological view of God, Father, Son, Spirit.
Yeah.
From the aspect of there is only one person. Okay. Yes. So that's what, when that question reminded me of that, and I haven't talked about it in forever, so that's why it's out of my brain. But this monism is, you know, in terms of singular, is the idea that it is similar to that. Is the idea. As a matter of fact, I remember even a real big debate because T.D. Jakes came from the church of that.
Oneness, I think, is what they call
it.
Oneness.
And then I know that he's actually changed some of his views, which is actually maybe several years ago. He actually kind of went to this idea. I don't have a hard time even with just that thing that my denomination believes. I don't hope I'm not putting words in his mouth, but just that was the idea that he said, you know, they taught this beautiful picture of, and again, I don't think it's, I mean, other than being theologically wrong, it's like, okay, but they're coming at it still from a standpoint of, you know, God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, but they come at it more of an essence or, you know, a part of them, like a personality. And it would be kind of like that God came as Christ, but because of the whole fully God, fully man thing, that's just so one. And then he came back as the Spirit. And so it's God the Father working in the Old Testament. Then it's Jesus working in the Gospel. Then it's the Holy Spirit. And so one God, but showing up in these different forms. And I look at it and go, okay, I understand that you could believe that and be fine, because ultimately they're not trying to discount things.
Right.
But I do believe they are trying to discount. I mean, this is the one area that I look and go, like you said, the community aspect of God is something that we can barely comprehend. The idea that there is three individuals and one person is something we can't physically get my brain around. It's the same as when Christ says, and is kind of quoting Genesis, you know, man and women are going to come together and be one. It's like our brain goes, how does that work? They're two individual people going to become one, and beyond the physical side of what that meant, it was like you were going to be viewed as one from God's perspective. And I look at it and go, okay, our brains can barely get that in terms of a marriage. I understand, like, me and my wife, I can kind of get it, but I kind of can't. Now you add a third person to it, and it gets too much for us. And I look at it and go, okay, so if it's just a lack of understanding, then I think that's where we need to be honest about, you know, in terms of trying to understand this, is that, you know, maybe take a step to the side from trying to understand and ask to experience. You know, like let's not focus so much on being able to logically deduce it. And let's take a step to the right and say, you know what? All the parts that are unexplainable, I'm just going to pause for a minute. And what I'm going to do is just say, God, can I experience these things? You know, can I experience an understanding of God the Father from a daddy perspective, as Romans said, you know, this Abba Father?
Right.
Can I experience that? Can I experience the power within me from the Holy Spirit? You know, can I experience a joint heirness feeling with Christ? You know, obviously, still the Spirit, but the sense that this is what He did to bring us to this place and really lift us up, right? He lifted us up to Him, and I guess I look at it and go, you know, ask for the experience. Instead of spending all your wheels and energy on the understanding side, maybe try the experience side and stop trying to hurt your brain.
Yeah,
I'm not saying that it's impossible to get better knowledge and understanding of it.
Right.
I just think sometimes people spend way more time on it.
Yeah.
Then,
right. Yeah. And I mean, because I'm one of those people who, I want to understand it.
Yeah.
But I mean, you know, every time that, you know, I try it, just because I love that, you know, just the experience it. Because I mean, in the end, that is what our relationship with God is. You know, it's like, the wise of the world will, you know, be foolish to God.
Right.
You know, it's like, no matter how hard you try to understand or, you know, be like, I know what this is, in the end, you know, God is who he is, and
yep.
you're going to figure it yeah. out eventually.
Yeah, and the way, you know, I always remember this. I had a Sunday school teacher kind of talk about it, you know, growing up in that, you had to be taught that in Sunday school, but he had a great way of kind of looking at it, and I've always kind of remembered it. He related it to, like, the human body.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, that we have a mind mm-hmm. That's constantly in a creative state, kind of figuring things out. And then he talked about, you know, mm-hmm. that's kind of what God is, that we have this body, this physical presence here on the earth, mm-hmm. Which obviously represents, you know, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. Yep. And then that we have this soul, this thing in us that's created,
yep.
you know, for life beyond just the physical realm. And so he related that to the Holy Spirit. So that's always stuck with me of, you know, I look at my body and the way I exist as, okay, that makes sense to me.
Yeah.
And so ultimately, I think that's what it kind of comes back to is if you're viewing the Trinity as three distinct people in one thing, I don't know that there's a wrong concept.
Right.
You know, it might just be
right,
one of those yeah. things of, you know, well, if that imagery works for you to grasp that, that's
I think
that's
there's
a
theological
thing.
Correctness of the Trinity theology,
yeah.
theology, but then how much you can grasp of it
right.
is a whole yeah. other deal.
I mean, because to me, the biggest thing with the Trinity is understanding the roles and functions.
Right.
Right. Yeah, right.
Because like, if you don't understand, you know, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's in you
mm-hmm.
and he's the one that is interceding
yes.
for you,
yes.
then that's an issue. If you don't
right.
understand that Jesus is the one who is your high priest, that's an issue.
There
if you don't
go.
Understand the Father isn't
Boom.
The one who is above and, you know, is
yeah.
the Father, then...
I was even telling Tracy that I couldn't get into it on Sunday, but when you start looking at the gifts that God gives and the gifts that Jesus gives the church... And you look at the spiritual, you know, the 1 Corinthians 12, the whole gifts the Holy Spirit gives.
Right.
I said, even those gifts all have different functions, roles
yeah.
and functions, and they all have their own personality to them. I said,
yeah.
God gives all these things where we look at them as spiritual gifts, like administration and organization, you know,
yeah.
and they are. There's some things there. I'm looking at, like, leadership and stuff. Well, God gives those.
Yeah.
And then you go and say, well, Jesus gave these five things to the church in terms of leadership. Well, you could step into all those roles. You know, and I mean, you know, people can step in all those rooms thinking they're doing it all in their own power, pastor, you know, apostle, prophet, teacher, shepherd,
yeah.
evangelist. You can go do those, but I look at it, no. If you understand all of those gifts even reflect a personality of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
The spiritual gifts, Holy Spirit's gifts, they're all the things that are, you know, emotionally and soul driven. The whole things that you basically cannot do in your own function at all.
Mm.
You can't even really, I mean, you can fake it, but... You know, at
yeah.
the end of the day, like, the power's not there when
right.
you fake it. So I look at it and go, like, even in those three things, like you said, there's a function issue. That's what you should, you know, that's what you can focus more time
yeah.
on. I love what you just said
yeah,
in terms of knowing Jesus as your high priest, knowing the Spirit in us. He's like, okay, once you figure all that out,
yeah.
you know, that should be enough.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm with you, man.
Yeah, it's good.
I'm with you.
There you go. I'm glad we gave Schaefer a mic. See?
I know, isn't that
See?
Good?
See all
good
the wisdom
stuff.
You've been missing out on over
Gold
the last
few, right there.
With all these podcasts. So
we get it all the time.
Yeah, we get it all the time.
The listener
but now we just felt like pouring it out on you. and this topic is just right in his
yeah,
wheelhouse.
That's right.
So we're good to go. So, okay, that's a good question. Next question that someone submitted is, again, I'm just going to read them as they're kind of written. I just copy and pasted these, and we can try to sort them out. If they don't make a lot of sense completely, we'll try and figure it out. So if the Spirit isn't a spirit of fear, I guess you're talking about scripturally. You know, it says God will not give us a spirit of fear. It says, will God's Spirit help me to fear Him well, or does my understanding of His power come from just me and what He reveals in His Word? Does that make any sense?
Yeah, no,
somewhat?
It does. I mean, I think that comes from. The problem of the English language,
yeah,
where every word means a million different things, and
right.
you have a ton of words that are spelled the same. But
right,
because I mean, yeah, the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear,
right?
Like it's not going to be one of guilt or one of, you know, like what's going
Correct.
To happen to me. That does not come from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but the fear of the Lord is more of a respect and of
right.
a knowledge of who He is.
Okay,
and the Hebrew
yeah.
words always painted pictures, right?
Right.
Yeah,
and I mean the Hebrew, you know, could talk about a hill. And this and the picture was always like, well, that could apply to a shoulder, to a hill. You know, it's like all these words could be attributed to that word because of the picture it draws.
Right.
And I'm like you. I've always sensed the fact that there was a sense of a picture that it drew, and it said, you know, fear of the Lord or the respect. There was a picture that went with it every time they said it.
Yes.
That didn't necessarily mean what we you know, what we see as fear.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
It's, yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah, because I always view it as, like, the healthy fear of either, like, of their time, you know, of, like, a king. Like,
right.
Like,
yeah.
You respect what the king says, yep, because you know who he is and the power that he wields. But right. I'm not, but you're not necessarily scared of the king himself.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, good kings were there.
Right.
It's like, you know, and he said, I am a good and gracious king. Like, he's yeah. like, and I look at it and go, kingship is something we don't understand. That's a whole other podcast, but kingship is something we do not get. And everything yes. written in that form in terms of, you know, stewardship and those things that we have to do with a king, yeah. kingship mindset. Sometimes our, you know, home of the brave, freedom-esque minds, you know, we just don't get it. Like, yeah. we're just like, oh, I'm my own,
right.
I'm my own island. Person. I'm my own this, yeah. you know, you yeah. can't tell me what to, no, that's, I mean, the, you know, there is an aspect of this. That,
right. Submission you know, was a healthy thing.
It was a healthy thing. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And so when I read that, I'm reading, you know, will the Spirit help me fear him, and understanding of his power, you know, I'm thinking of it of, with the Spirit in me, and as I see the Spirit, you know, hopefully producing fruit in my life,
yeah.
you know, love, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit. And then, you know, if there's the chance that he does do something, you know, supernatural through my life or in my life, which, you know, hopefully if you've been following Christ for a while, you've had some of those things that you may not have realized it at the moment, but you look back and you're like, wow, that was God supernaturally intervening in that situation, even though I may not have been able to see it, I can look back and see that now. That in terms of helping me fear him well, or you know, as you said, kind of just a you know, a reverence or whatever, it produces kind of this, in my thinking, just kind of this awe of,
yeah.
wow, this is an amazing God that I serve, that he gives me a spirit that will produce fruit in my lives and enable me and give me power and supernaturally intercede in the everyday events of my life. And that produces kind of a sense of awe and, you know,
yeah.
a good, healthy fear, as you were saying, Daniel. That's just kind of the way that question hits me, you know, as I'm thinking through how the Spirit does that.
Right, because, I mean, in John 16, you know, it says that when Jesus goes, the Spirit will come and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness.
Yep. Yeah.
Yep.
Like that is the Spirit's role and function.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you obviously get it from the Word, but the Spirit is also there to encourage and empower you
yeah.
even further along that path than you could get just from a knowledge.
Yeah. Good. And this next question is good. I threw it in here just because I just really liked it.
And
I
thought it was so all right, good. All right.
So a little backstory on it though. So they're going Old Testament on us.
Okay. Oh,
bringing
cool.
up a little Old Testament. All right. And we obviously know that the Holy Spirit is there.
Yeah, sure.
You know, in the Old Testament. But it talks about the story of Samson. Samson, if you don't know, was born, kind of took he was given to a Nazarite vow from birth, which basically was a deal where they walked around with long hair and beards, and you know, there were a lot of rules and regulations surrounding what it meant to be a Nazarite. And one of the things that they're pointing out in this story specifically is that as a part of the Nazarite vow and the rules and regulations that guided that, he was not supposed to touch anything dead. But there's a passage in Judges 14 that talks about Samson coming upon this lion and the Spirit of God coming on him, and he kind of just slays this lion.
Mm-hmm.
And so the question based on that whole ordeal there in Judges 14 says, it looks like the Spirit led him to break the Nazarite law and the vow. Does that mean that God knew better and was above the Nazarite vow, or did the Spirit lead Samson to do something wrong? Good well, question. I mean, it's a good question.
That's a very good question. I want to know who that is. Go ahead. No. Hey, let me just say this when it comes to this. And I've not studied Nazarite law, but Jesus broke the law all the time, right?
The religious law of the day. Yeah,
he did. He just did. And so that would not shock me,
yeah.
you know, in terms of the fact that there was some traditional laws of a Nazarite that they said, hey, you can't do this, you know, and they were the ones attributing as to whether or not God, you know, they were the ones attributing, this is the thing that God cares about.
Right.
We do that all the time.
Oh,
right?
Yeah.
This is the thing God really cares about.
This is the main thing.
This is the main thing. And all of a sudden it's like, well, something happens, like that ain't really the main thing.
Yeah.
You know, no, he cut his hair, you know, and there was something there that said, hey, when he cut his hair, the Spirit left.
Yep.
And it's like, okay, so there was obviously something to that. So I'm not trying to throw out his upbringing of Nazarite law. But I don't, I mean, number one, we have to come from the aspect of the Spirit you know, cannot be evil.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, it's a matter of fact, we get to that in the next question, actually. But it's like, hey, you know, it cannot be evil. There's no way. So the answer to that is like, he wasn't asking him to break a.
I mean,
and do I believe, I'll give you one example. Do I believe that the Spirit of God was with Dr. Cornell West when he stood in Ferguson and was arrested?
Hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. He stood for the rights of the guy who was shot. He stood with the mom. He stood with other leaders, and he got arrested. I look at that and go, okay, he broke a law.
Yeah.
Did the Spirit cause him to do something evil? Right?
Right.
Does that make sense? I'm looking at going, no. I feel like the Spirit of God was on him to bear witness, to stand up for the rights and the injustice that was there. So I look at that and go, hey, you know, I think the Spirit oftentimes will lead us down those paths. I mean, you know, Christ said, when he healed on the Sabbath, you know, and he's just like, hey, wait a minute. Was the Sabbath made for you, or was it made for me?
Hmm.
Like, was it made for me from the standpoint of honoring me? What's more honoring than freaking somebody getting up and walking? Like, you know, healing. What's more honoring than that to someone like me? And he's like, or was it made to honor you?
Right.
And so I look at that and go, yeah, most of the laws that we deal with are, you know.
Yeah.
You know, so I don't know. What do you think?
I mean, from my very cursory knowledge of Nazirite law. Because, you know, I've studied it so much.
Of course you have. You studied
it
so much. Everyone has.
Is that, you know, he's not supposed to touch dead or unclean things.
Right.
Right.
But not necessarily that he can't kill things. Because, he kills lots of stuff.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, the passage is, you know, that a young lion comes towards him roaring.
Yeah.
And so then the Spirit came down and he tore it to shreds.
Right.
Right.
Which, you know, is kind of awesome.
Yeah.
And so he didn't actually go back and touch the lion until after he had gone to the city and come back when the Spirit was no longer on him.
Mm. Right. And wasn't there a whole thing with honey in it?
Well, there were bees and honey, and so he went and scooped it out.
Scooped the honey,
if he broke Nazirite law,
it would have been there.
It would have been there, not the
or
first
the jawbone time. That he grabbed to kill. It's just like, okay, there's plenty of other times.
Right. Yeah. But I don't think in this instance.
Yeah, I'm with you.
But, I mean, with your point, I mean, you know, it says obey the laws of man. Unless God supersedes it.
Yep.
It's God, then the laws of man.
And exactly.
So,
Which, by the way, I know there's a side point. Have you read all this stuff about the people who are hanging the Christian flag above the American flag right now? Have you been reading about that?
I have not.
Dude, like it's...
I read very little news,
it's trending right now. It's trending from the standpoint of more and more churches that have like those like flagpoles.
Oh, yeah.
Like a couple of them did it, and then like there was a news article about it, and now it's just everywhere. I'm just seeing pictures and tweets. And it's just like this whole, you know, again, it's kind of this whole, they're kind of, it's a whole stuff from the Supreme Court thing. And they're just this uprising of, well, we're going to, my brain just goes, gosh, that is such a little, just petty thing.
Yeah.
to try to make a point, right?
That,
to try
That's why like, I just pray, please don't let me judge them.
Right, exactly, right. And I look at it and go, hey, well, you know what? If the Spirit led you to do that, that's awesome.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, do that. There's a reason for it. It was something you're going to, you know, you did, but then you did the interview and you called everybody else to do it.
Yeah.
Right. Are really you starting an uprising?
Yeah, that's kind of
government.
I get that way. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's a good question.
That's good. Yeah, I like that one.
I like you love the old T question. The OT question.
I love when you bring the Old Testament in, man. Oh, love me some old T, man.
Yeah.
Spirit in the Old Testament. It's awesome.
Yeah, you know, it's good stuff. So next question is I guess, you know, as you're talking about questions of the Spirit, it's a pretty controversial one, and one, you know, that I've been asked a lot, especially by, like, new believers, you know, when they're just getting into the Bible and they run across this passage, they want to know immediately this question. But it's essentially comes from Mark 3. There's also another version of it in Matthew. That's the way the Gospels work. They tell the same story, just kind of maybe highlight a few different things. But in Mark 3... there's basically this whole deal. Jesus is doing these amazing things, and this group of scribes and Pharisees kind of come up and essentially call him out and basically kind of just say, oh, he's doing this by some other power, the power of the devil kind of thing. And Jesus, he goes
all
on.
All because he hadn't eaten, which is so dumb. That they were like, oh, my gosh, he hasn't eaten in 12 hours. He must be the devil.
Yeah.
And that was that part of it just floors me. That's the conclusion we draw?
Yeah. Yeah.
Like, you haven't eaten because people are swarming around you and you're ministering the whole day and you've gone all day without eating, it basically says, and it's like, oh no. Oh, you must be. And the people of the house were like, get out. Get out.
Yeah.
You know?
And so based on that, he goes, you know, Jesus being the awesome dude he is, just begins this dialogue of,
yeah.
Okay, so you're saying this. So what you're really saying is this.
Yeah.
And he basically comes down and he says, you know, any sins you commit against me and whatever can be forgiven. And then comes the questionable passage that he throws out there of the only sin that is unforgivable is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so the question that I get a lot of times is, why is that unforgivable? But more importantly, what does that even mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
That's a good question.
Yeah.
What do you guys think it means to blaspheme? Let's just go with the word. Let's just go with the word first, and then we'll jump in the verse. What did you think it meant?
Well, for me, you know, I read it in context, and I think it's, you know, for me in the context of that whole story.
Yeah.
Because for me, context is an important thing.
Yeah.
In the context of that story, why Jesus even, you know, that's the question I ask is like, why did he say this? Why was it important to say this?
Right.
And so for me, I think it was Jesus just basically that they'd attributed something that he did to Satan, to the devil, you know, they said Beelzebul. And so I think that Jesus just approached it of, it's an attributing of why this is happening.
Yeah.
And so that's why that's what blasphemy is, when God does something amazing and you refuse to give him credit for it. For me, that's just my understanding.
Okay.
You know? And again, I don't have it all. You know, this is a question I get that I don't always know how to answer.
Right.
You know, cause they're looking for a cut and dry answer. And for me, I don't know that I have that answer.
Yeah.
So for me, that's what it is. Anytime God does something in my life or in someone else's life and someone refuses to say that's clearly God.
Yeah.
But they attribute it to something else.
Yeah.
Either, no, they did that on their own or,
sure.
You know, some other entity or power or whatever it is. So for me, that's where I lean on it.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. I mean,
what'd you think in terms of
I'm with him
blasphemy.
On that is, you know, cause I mean, in the context of it is, you know, he's casting out demons in the name of like, of Satan.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah,
and it's
that's
like,
what they're saying, right?
And, you know, he's like, why would Satan cast out?
Why would he do that?
Like, yeah. That
that's really dumb.
But, you know, yeah, you know, it's like speaking against or, you know, just saying that it's not the Holy Spirit who you're doing these things by. It's through, it's by Satan or it's by giving the glory from God to somebody else.
Oh, I like that.
It's kind of how I've always attributed blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I like to keep things really simple.
Okay.
Okay. So let me give you my simple.
Take us to school, Matt.
Well, it's not school. It's something that I had to find this answer out too, right? And so the key phrase in there is before and after. The beforehand says, hey, all manner of sins and blasphemes will be forgiven.
Hmm.
Okay, which means blaspheming will be forgiven.
Right.
Slander, cursing in terms of like the damning of something or, you know, that kind of thing. Ultimate cursing, not cussing or anything, but, you know, ultimate cursing. And he says, you know, they'll all be forgiven. And then he says, he talks about this one thing that won't be forgiven. And he says, and then the last part of it is the key. He says, because it's going to have an eternal consequence.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I was raised with an ultimate understanding of blaspheming as rejection.
Mm.
Okay. You refuse to acknowledge, you know, that, you know, they're saying it's Satan. He's like, look, no, of course he goes down the list of how dumb that is. And then he logically, right, he goes on the logical path. And then he says, you know, it's the idea of saying, look, you know, you can, you know, there's going to be everything, you know, there's going to be a whole slew of things that are forgiven, but ultimately, when you reject the Holy Spirit, like, there's an eternal consequence to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I look at them and go, you know, that, okay, in the whole of Scripture, that is the only thing that lines up for me as to the answer.
Hmm.
Okay. The only thing that lines up for me in the whole of Scripture in terms of all the manner of people that Jesus and God chooses to save, you know, just ridiculous sinners, murderers. I mean, all these people he chooses to bring to eternity with him. I look at it and go, what did he say was the only way to him? Only way to God was Christ, right?
Right.
Was to accept this gift that Jesus was going to do for on behalf of them. You reject that gift.
Mm.
There is no free pass.
Yeah.
And that's where, you know, we talked about, I think, you know, the other day or something about Love Wins and Rob Bell's book and all that sort of thing about heaven and hell. And I look at it and go, hey, look, I know some of the questions he asked were really, really good. And I know that there's this Gandhi-ish view of everyone gets to go to heaven.
Yeah.
But the end of the day is, if you reject the only way to go to heaven. You don't go.
Yeah.
Okay, so
yeah.
That, when I look at that, I go, hey, he's really kind of painting a picture here. Hey, look, there's going to be a whole manner of cursing and you know, cursing from the standpoint of cursing me. You can curse me. You know, yeah. He's like, yeah. you can even say it's from a human standpoint. You can even say, I'm whatever. But look, you reject with the Spirit. You reject God in sense of the Spirit because that's what the way we view it. You reject God through the Spirit. Look, you don't understand what that means.
Right? Yeah.
That is the piece of the pie that has the eternal damnation attached to it. So when I look at those the beginning and after, again, context from that, I look at it and go, okay, that's a moment when Jesus basically is kind of letting people understand, hey, this is when there's an eternal consequence attached to it, you need to pay attention.
Mm.
Not that they, again, he wasn't saying it to them, saying, you know, because you said that about me,
right?
Going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell. He, you know, he was just saying, look, you know, at the end of the day, you can go to your bed tonight and have attributed all of these things to Satan, and you will have rejected me.
Yeah.
And you won't go. Mm. And I look at that and go, okay, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, people have asked me the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy, those kind of things. I look at them and go, okay, out of everything that he said he came to die for, okay, you walking away from your faith, you know, for a few years, he's got grace for that. You know what I'm saying? You can turn that.
Yeah.
You even having a moment of time where you feel like you think you're going to reject Christ. You're honestly not even rejecting Christ. You're just rejecting the belief in the, you know, a lot of times people are just rejecting what they grew up in church. They're just rejecting the truth that they don't even believe is true. And so they're rejecting that. But at the end of the day, if you reject the Spirit, which is what saves you, I mean, the God through the Spirit is what comes to save you. Mm. If you reject the Spirit, there is an eternal consequence.
Yeah.
That's it. And so I try to make it as simple as I can whenever I talk about the unpardonable sin or blasphemy. Man, that's what that is.
Yeah.
Like he as clear as he can, he's drawing the line.
Yeah.
As clear as he can. And I look at it and go, is there any other sin that Jesus' blood didn't pay for?
Mm.
No. There's no other sin that Jesus' blood did not cover.
Right.
Put it this way. I'd look at it and say, there's every sin that Jesus' blood covers. But he looks at it and goes, yeah, there's this one thing. That should you not receive it, should you actually reject it,
right?
There's nothing I can do.
Should you say that you're the one in place?
Exactly. You've played. Yeah. And so you're like, well, you know, and that's when I go to the whole love wins thing and the book. I'm like, dude, I like your heartbeat to want to believe that. But man, he made it really clear. You know, he made it really, really clear that if you reject this is the one thing that you cannot. You cannot get past this.
Right. Because, I mean, we were even talking about it beforehand. Yeah. And just that, you know, like, depending on how you interpret it, this is probably the best argument for everyone gets to go to heaven.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because as long as you don't whatever
do this one thing.
Yeah, yeah. Whatever that blasphemous thing is, at some point you're getting into heaven.
Yeah. And there's other verses that talk about the unpardonable sin. They all kind of come together. I mean, again, I'm thinking about the whole of Scripture.
Yeah.
But I do laugh when we were talking about, like, you know, it's like eternal consequences. Well, it doesn't mean you get a few less crowns in your glory, you know, satchel. Yeah. Like you just, you know, it's like a glory satchel. I don't know if that's even biblical. Anyway, I don't know. There's a few less crowns.
Jewels in your crown.
Yeah, jewels in your crown. There you go. I'm just looking at it going, you know, that's in our mind. It's like, dude, you got to understand the weight of what he's saying. And that's where I come from. I don't, again, theological scholars may disagree on the nuance of it, but I don't think anyone's going to disagree. That really has a biblical understanding of salvation and the receiving of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Would disagree that, look, that is the one thing you can't.
Yeah. I mean, it even kind of sets it up for when Peter denies Christ three times.
Oh, yeah. He denied him.
He literally denied.
He denied knowing the man.
Jesus.
Yeah.
And I mean, Jesus still was like, do you love me? Do you love
me? There you go.
Do you love me?
Yeah. Okay. 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 Yeah. Okay.
All right. You're back in.
Yeah.
You're in the club again.
Yeah. Okay.
Exactly. So that's a great example, dude. Because you look at something like that and go, dude, if denial was it, Peter was out.
He was done.
You know, he was done.
And instead, Jesus, he says, on you, I'm going to build my church.
On you,
you're going to be the main
and beforehand,
player in
he goes,
this whole
hey,
deal.
By the way, Satan's asked to sift you.
Yeah.
I'm not going to tell you how he's going to do it. He's asked to sift you like we. And I went ahead and prayed that when you get back up, you're going to strengthen the church. And I'm like, just he already knows. He already knows, like you said, that was going to happen. So I'm looking at it going, okay, Jesus can die for all the things that sometimes people get worried about, like that's messing with our salvation. No. No.
Well, and again, that doesn't come from God or the Spirit.
Exactly.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. All right. Cool. I'm sorry. Let's get
time for one more.
On
one
yeah,
more.
Go ahead.
Let's do one more.
Yep.
Because you talked about this, you know, again, I loved this week in your message when you were talking about discovering your gifts. And we've got a tool that we give you to be able to do that.
Yeah,
discover
yeah,
your giftings.
Hope
people are using that.
Hey, go and send them to the blog for that.
Yeah, yeah, we'll
something.
Link to that in the blog in yeah. the notes
if
you want
to
go take that assessment.
To help you know,
kind of how you're wired mm-hmm. and how the Spirit can use you and then leverage that. But you talked about discovering those gifts, but also measuring the fruit of the Spirit in your life.
Yeah.
And the question that came in, it says, just real simply, what is the best way to measure the fruit of the Spirit in your life?
Hmm. Yeah. To measure it? Yeah, measure's a weird word.
Well, I mean...
To acknowledge it? I mean...
Yeah,
so
yeah, to acknowledge it, but I think even... Well, yeah. I mean, measuring, yeah, that may be a weird way, but to know that you're demonstrating and showing, I guess, Spirit, your Spirit to the world and
I'll throw this out there and say this just, and then you know, I want to hear both of you guys think. I think sometimes there has to be a window of time that you have to look, you have to take a step back and look, okay? Because I don't know of light switch. You know, we're the ones who are impatient. We're the ones with instant gratification. The road of discipleship, the road of a disciple and a follower is a trail. It's a small, slow trail. It's more of a crawl than it is an internet speed, a highway speedway. So I look at it and go, you know, there's a period of time in which you take a step back and go, look, you know, am I exhibiting more love this year than last year? Am I more patient or less patient? You know, and so I think when you do that, no matter how you're feeling today in a moment of failure or whatever, it's like you go back and you go, but is there fruit? Like, am I seeing some things?
Right.
And if there is, then that's when you go, I'm on the path, right? I'm on the path. It's when someone goes and they look at the list, right? And they go, I'm seeing more. Yeah. And they go to like something like self-control.
Yeah.
And they're like, okay, that's an area that I actually don't feel like I'm actually, not only do I not feel like I'm any better in, I feel like I'm actually worse. And I think, this is me being simple, but I think to the degree of which we surrender those parts of our life to Christ is to the degree that we allow the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit. So I know that's kind of a simple way to look at it, but to the degree that I want him to love through me versus it being my ability to love,
that's good.
You know, is kind of algebraic formula, is to the degree that his love can do a work in and through me. You know, if it's a full surrender, I get a full path. If it's partially there, like I'm just kind of doing it in crisis mode, then I don't think you see as much, right? I think you see a little bit maybe, but you don't see as much because you are calling out and he is there and he is, you know, we're doing a work through you. But I look at it and go, hey, to the degree that you surrender that, I think that's the key in terms of measuring.
Yeah.
And if you're not seeing what you want to see, there's a really good chance you just haven't fully surrendered that piece, that part of your life that... dude, kindness, like just, you know, the gentleness and kindness of someone whose soul is at peace.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, if you're not seeing it, then that's a part of your life. You're, whether it's a control freak in you or whatever, you've not surrendered it. You've really not given that to God.
Yeah.
And therefore, you're having a hard time. So I'd love to hear what you guys think.
Yeah. I mean, for me, one, I hate the word measure.
Yeah. It's hard. Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Because to me, that always comes up as you can measure yourself against
grade.
Others and
yeah.
where they are.
Yeah.
You know, and to me, that you
to
just
measure, you have to have a rule,
right? You have to have a rule, and you have to have a place to go.
Yeah,
and, you know, observing it is more the way that I tend to look at. And you know, and this analogy will break down just like all analogies eventually
sure.
do. But you know, to me, it's a lot like you know when you're working out or starting to work out. Like you know, for a while, you may not see progress.
Yeah.
But if you're like disciplined in it, you know, spiritual disciplines, if you're actively like searching for the Spirit and reading the Word, then you'll probably start to notice things. And I mean, you're going to have bad days. You're going to have days where you don't work out or where you screw up. But I mean, eventually you're going to see some sort of progress in some area.
Yeah.
And I mean, even if you're having trouble with it, that's where you have to trust your community and go, hey,
that's true.
Do you see growth in me? Where do you see growth in me? Do you not see growth in me?
Yeah.
Like, am I, you know, bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Like, is it a part of who I am?
Yeah.
Yeah, not even you taking a step back, but man, asking community right. around you is great. Your spouse, somebody who's like,
because even
I might not see it in me.
Yeah,
but even you might see it more. Yeah.
Even, right. Like, I mean, even with, you know, like with working out, you can work out a ton
yeah.
and never, and you can't see it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Some, but you know, sometimes it's your wife or your friend who goes, "Hey, man,
hey,
you're looking good," and you're like, "I didn't know.
Hey,
I
sexy.
Didn't think so." So, you know, I mean, it's like, and you can be blind to even the areas where
yeah,
you think I've improved.
True. That's yeah. true.
But, you know, I mean, in the end, you know, I like observe because you go,
yeah, that's good.
If I'm not being kind to people, but I'm really trying to surrender that to the Spirit, then when something bad happens, do I even have like the spark? Do I even observe
yeah,
the spark
yeah.
of I should be kind here?
Right.
Yeah. Is the Spirit prompting me to be kind here,
there
whether
you.
I act on it or not? Like, is
that's true.
Am
yeah.
I even allowing the Spirit to like, give me that power.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's good.
So
man.
That's kind of where I am.
Mm.
Yeah. For me, I'm the same way. I don't like the word measure and rule
yeah.
and all that. For me, I always just come back to how can I, and this may even be a worse word, but how can I ensure that I'm going to be able to at least begin the process of seeing this fruit in my life? And for me, I always go back to John chapter 15, where Jesus just basically breaks it down, you know, when he's using the analogy of a vine and branches and all that. And I'm just going to read these two verses.
I have a good illustration.
John 15.
Too.
Okay.
Just remind me to tell you. Okay.
Yeah. John 15, verse 4 and 5. It just says, for me, this is how you begin to see fruit produced in your life for me. And begin to, I guess to know the only safe way for me to know that fruit has a possibility of being produced in my life is by doing this. It says, verse 4, it says, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me."
Mm.
And then verse 5 says, "Yes, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do anything." So for me, that's where I come back to when I read about the fruits of the Spirit. You know, I always come back to the way those fruits are produced are simply by me remaining in him,
in the vine,
having my confidence in him, not in myself, through daily meditation on him, not just reflecting on my own needs and wants and desires. So remaining in him is the surefire way to have the possibility to see fruit produced in my life.
Mm.
And that's not to say that those fruits are going to just pop off every day. And everybody's like, "Man, you're loving. You're so joyful. You're so, you know." But the only way to ensure that it's a possibility in my life is to remain in him.
That's good.
So tell me, you go with your, you said you had
this is an illustration kind of across the board. Not that, you know, I don't know if we're, was that the last question?
That's it.
Okay, cool. Let me just give this illustration. You tell me if you guys like this. This is something I got years ago when I was personally struggling through shifting from Baptist church to PCA kind of thing, and knowledge became a very big thing and all that. Okay, here's what I got, and I've been giving this to people for a while. So, like you said, most things break down at some point, but here's where I tell people, look, if you consider what makes a big strong tree, okay, there are so many things that benefit that strong tree that the reality is that we have a certain part of it that's above the surface, that as the wind blows, and I'm thinking spiritually, as there's gusts and movements in your life, because it's hard to like see steady paces, we feel like there's more, it's more experiential. As the wind blows, you know, a healthy tree is in the wind, just able to, man, just move and grasp. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I wish you could see how I'm just moving, right? So, it's moving, and, you know, that's the part where it's like, and that's so healthy for the tree. That's healthy, man. It bends them and stretches them, and like the limbs get strong. But at the same time, there is a massive root system to a healthy tree that is dug deep down in the soil, right? So that when the wind isn't happening and the rain isn't happening and it's a drought, it's still getting nutrients. It's still able to be strong. And I look at that and go, you know, there should not be an argument, you know, in our Christian circles between knowledge and experience.
Yeah.
Because both are hugely important. You know, knowledge alone, right? Digging deep down in the soil. I mean, we're not potatoes. We were never intended to be potatoes, right? Just underground. And all we get is what's there. That's all we get. And the same thing goes, dude, with, like you said, my charismatic brothers and sisters who I love to death.
Yeah.
But they oftentimes are so focused on being the tree in the wind that their root system is so shallow.
Mm.
And they want to know why sometimes they don't feel very strong and why they don't feel like, if the wind's not blowing, dude, I feel like I'm not even saved.
Yeah.
And I go, dude, that's because you need a better root system. You need a better understanding of things and a better knowledge of things. And I look at them and go, dude, my picture of a beautiful, healthy tree is the picture I want of my life. I want the, you know, the fruit and the experience of the Spirit kind of blowing and just taking me away. Like, I want that part of it, but then I also want a incredibly strong root system. Like, you can't even knock this thing over if you tried with the winds of life that come. Yeah. Like, you, it's so strong and so deep, and so that when drought comes or things like that, that you're in there, man. You're totally in there. So I look at that and go, yeah, I've given people that example before, that really the difference between, you know, the old Reformed tradition that I was a part of that was all about knowledge and roots, and, you know, the charismatic tradition that I've oftentimes seen where it's all about the wind.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, and I go, dude, it's honestly both.
Yeah.
Man, like, and the healthiest trees are both.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to be honest. I absolutely love that.
Okay, yeah.
Because, I mean, you know, like, one of the things that you said this past Sunday that I really loved was, you know, like, if you just get knowledge out of this series, we failed you.
Oh, gosh.
Because, I mean, you know, the more you dig into stuff and the more knowledge you get, the more you dig in the earth to get there, the weightier it is. You know, it's like the more you delve into any subject, the more you go, I have no idea about anything.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You know, like, you know, like when you barely know anything, you're like, oh, I know all there is to know. But then the more you get into it, you go, oh, gosh, I don't know anything.
I don't know. Yeah.
And so, you know, it's like, but then especially with God, like you have, if you have the knowledge, then you're rooted. But then the experience of God makes you go, it takes the weight off because you go, yes, there's so much to everything. I don't think I can bear it. But then you go, I don't have to.
I don't have to.
Yeah. Like, if you can experience God, then you understand the freedom that he gives you. And I love that analogy.
Great analogy. Yeah. Great. Great. I love it.
It does a lot for me in terms of even just, like you said, my growing, you know, in terms of sometimes my roots need attention.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm not that attentive to enjoying the wind.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So sometimes I look at that and even go in my life and go, sometimes I need, you know, I need to focus on something.
You need both.
Yeah. Yep. Great, great thoughts, guys.
Cool.
Good questions out there, those of you that submitted these questions. And again, we want to just encourage you to keep sending in questions as we go through different topics, different series coming up. We're going to finish this series up this Sunday. Don's going to close it out for us. It's going to be a great Sunday. We're excited about it. And then we're getting into another man, we've had some good series back to back. I'm super excited about where we're heading and the topics we're covering. We're going to talk about some Old Testament, some OT, man. We're going to talk specifically about some prophets, and that's going to be cool.
That's going to be awesome.
We're excited about that. But hey, thanks for listening. If you want this to come right to your inbox, blog.thejourneyonline.com, that's your place to sign
subscribe,
up and get it. Subscribe there. You can, if you're listening on iTunes, subscribe there. Leave some great comments. Talk about how awesome we are.
Dude, rate it.
And the incredible wisdom that Daniel Schaefer puts forward as we've finally gotten him a microphone.
That's right.
But thanks so much for listening, and we'll catch you next time.